I read this passage last week, and we're going to add another one to it. So the Apostle Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. Speaking to us as Christians, he says, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong, to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence ignorant talk of foolish people." Okay, so there you go. But how about this one? In Acts chapter 4, verses 18 through 20. "Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, 'Which is right in the eyes, in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judge. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard.'" We thank you for this morning. Lord, good morning, man. It's another beautiful day that you've made, and we rejoice in this glorious day. Lord, thank you for life. Thank you for physical life. Thank you for abundant life. Thank you for eternal life that we have in Messiah. Lord, as we gather in this place, we gather in the name of Jesus. We ask, Lord, you'd send your spirit upon us. God, touch our eyes we might see, and touch our ears we might hear what it is that you might speak into our hearts today. Pray this for the glory of Christ. And all those who love Jesus would say, amen. And y'all may be seated. It's good to be with you. So I didn't know that Matt was doing that, Doc. That was cool. Again, man, you guys, Fall Festival tonight, it's going to be really cool. I encourage you to be a part of that. And by the way, man, we're going to have a really cool service here with that Thursday before Thanksgiving is such a special service where we just gather here a lot of time of just thanking God. It's kind of an interactive service where people get a chance to process and think about things we're grateful to the Lord for, and thanking God in a worship service. And then afterwards, obviously, we'll get an In-N-Out truck out here, so it'll be cool. It's a great service to invite people that have never been to church. If you're ever looking for a special Sunday to go, this would be a great Sunday to invite people to. That would be an awesome one. The whole spirit of gratitude and thankfulness as we're preparing for Thanksgiving. So just want to encourage you to be a part of that. By the way, this Friday, I don't know if you guys have heard, but there's an election coming up. I don't know if you guys have caught that or not. There's a small election happening this Friday night. I encourage you just to come and pray with me, and we're going to be doing some worship and prayer and just pray for our country and pray for this nation. And so just want you to be come and be a part of that. It'll be cool. So that's, are you ready? Are you guys ready for this election? So we knew that this day was coming, right? We knew that this year was going to be a pretty tough year in America. There's lots of division, lots of emotions, lots of feelings when it comes into a presidential election. And so I've been trying to just prepare your hearts for this season. As your pastor, we've been doing a mini-series called In God We Trust. Christians have, for 2,000 years, we've been called to obey the governing authorities put in charge over us. Jesus teaches us to pay our taxes. We talked about that last Sunday. Jesus teaches us to be good citizens in the country that we're living in. We talked about that last Sunday. Obey the laws of the land. God says by doing this, you're a witness. And even though we call him king, we're to obey the governing authorities, whatever country we find ourselves living in. And there's always been a weird, how do Christians go about doing this? Being good citizens of a country, and yet is there limits that we go against a country and all that type of stuff? It happens. Now, let me just read this to you, okay? So, the United States of America is 248 years, 3 months, and 23 days old as of today. That's this country. See, in this country, in order to be a good citizen, you're called to vote. You don't get to do that in China or in Russia or in North Korea. So for you, if we were Christians there, God, there's in this country, it was set up to vote. This country was created on the truths that all men are created equal, mankind. That they're endowed by their creator with certain inalienable rights. God gives rights to us. And some of these is life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. In this country, the way this country plays out, the vision of this country is the Declaration of Independence, and the rules in which we play by is the Constitution and the Bill of Rights, and this was set up this way. Our founding fathers believed in God, and in their context, the Christian God, and that they believe that God gives certain rights to people, and it's the government's job to ensure the rights given by God, right? This is the foundation of the beginnings of our country, in which George Washington called the Great Experiment, because when our country was created, there was nothing but kings everywhere. This was a whole new way of viewing and looking at governance, that God gives rights, and it's the government's job to actually submit to God and to make sure these rights are given to the people. The government works for the people. The people don't work for the government. It's called the Great Experiment by the guy on your $1 bill. We've always had this. A godly foundation. Our founding fathers created this nation. They prayed the whole way, seeking and trusting in this God. And we've talked about this in our past series. So Abraham Lincoln was the one that had the wording put on our money, in God we trust. And it's still there today. In God we trust. In God we trust. No matter who our elected leaders are, in God we trust. Say it with me. In God we trust. No matter who gets elected in 9 days, it's in God we trust. Abraham Lincoln put that in. I love that. So good. So Jesus teaches us to be good citizens, to be a blessing in society. You know, Christians should be a blessing in society. God bless, you know, like the Orange County Rescue Mission, and God bless, you know, all the hospitals all have names of like Presbyterian this and the net. I mean, Christians have always been called to live within a society and be a blessing, to be salt and light, to be love and truth, to be loving and peaceful people. That's who God calls us to be. But what if the governing authorities tells us to do something that goes against the teaching of Jesus? What if the governing authorities tell us to do something against the teachings of God? Are we still called to obey? Or are we called to obey a higher authority? That's our topic for this morning, right? Third part of our series, In God We Trust. And so let me just say this, and may we recognize this, that this morning, that the country that you live in was built upon civil disobedience to the King of England. Did y'all know that? According to the Declaration of Independence, America rebelled against the King of England on a moral religious grounds. Read the Declaration of Independence. So I just want us, as we're talking about, I want you to take down this first note this morning. This is just kind of important. Write this down. According to the Declaration of Independence, America rebelled against the Kingdom of England on a moral religious grounds. So that's the country we're in today. So the billion-dollar question, was the 13 colonies in sin for doing this? Are there times, my brother and sister, when it's okay in the eyes of God to rebel against the governing authorities? Yes or no? Did Jesus rebel against the Sanhedrin? Did he in Matthew 23 call them, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites"? Did Jesus publicly call out the high priest in Jerusalem? He totally rebelled, people. There is times when Jesus rebelled against the governing authorities in which he was a part of. There are times when we disobey the governing authorities, it's because of a higher moral law of God. Jesus teaches us to obey the governing authorities, but Jesus says there's limits to this. Read the New Testament. Kill all male Jews in Egypt. If a lady gives birth to a boy, kill him. It's the rule of Pharaoh. And Moses' mom rebels, and the midwives. Pharaoh, you might be the king of Egypt, but there's a higher moral authority, and we're not killing babies. There's a higher moral law of God. You will bow down and worship this statue. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego go, we are not going to worship this. We're going to throw you in the fire. Well, then throw us in the fire. There's another in the fire, right? There's times the Bible teaches when we are to rebel. You've crossed the line as governance on earth, and there's a higher moral law of God, and you've crossed it. We read about this. Jesus said to go into the world, make disciples of all nations. And the Sanhedrin and the high priest tells Peter and James and John, don't speak in the name of Jesus. You be the judge. Are we to obey you or God? Right? Here's note number two this morning. Write this down. We as Christians are always called to follow the higher moral laws of God over governing authorities. That's truth. It's truth. Do you know what day it is today? Today is the last Sunday of October. It's Reformation Sunday. Does anyone know that? On October 31st, 1517, a Catholic priest and theologian by the name of Martin Luther nailed his 95 thesis to the Wittenberg Castle in Germany in protest to the actions of the Pope in Rome. See, the Sunday before October 31st is always Reformation Sunday. This is a great Sunday to teach on rebelling against governing authorities. Today's a great Sunday to teach that. So here it comes. Are you ready? Jesus comes up out of the grave. He tells his disciples to go tell the world about him, and they do. And they all are martyred or killed or thrown in jail because you're telling people about Jesus. There's people that aren't happy with it. Our brothers and sisters in China right now are suffering. Did you know that there's more Christians in China than in America? Did you know that? Underground church. And they're paying the price following that balance. For 300 years, the followers of Jesus were persecuted. They were killed in between gladiator fights and commercials. They're like commercials in between fights in the Colosseum. And for 300 years, the Christian movement grew. And then 300 years later, something incredible happened. It was in 313 AD. This guy got saved. His name's Constantine. So the emperor of Rome becomes a Christian. And in an instant, he says his whole empire is now Christian. Right? So the church moves from hiding in catacombs to getting to go into cathedrals. See, before the Christian church became centralized, they were all broken up in regions all throughout the Roman world. And there was different regions, and there was like bishops. They were like pastors of certain areas in Egypt and Caesarea and in all these places. And there was a bishop in Rome. But when the emperor becomes a Christian and the capital of the Roman Empire is Rome, guess what the bishop becomes? The main dude. And his name gets changed to the Pope. And the Christian church in 313 AD was given something they never had before. You know what it was? Power. Power. Political power. Have you heard the rumor that sometimes if somebody has power, that power can be corrupted? Have you guys heard that before? There's a possibility that might happen. Two hundred years after Constantine, in 517, Pope Leo X abused his power as the Pope. See, he wanted money to build St. Peter's Cathedral in Rome. And so the church began selling something. Does anyone know what it was called? It's called indulgences. Indulgences. An indulgence is where you pay the church money and by doing so removes a dead loved one from a place of suffering called purgatory and buy them entrance into heaven. The saying in 517 was, as soon as a coin in the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs. That was the marketing. And during this time, it was known as the Dark Ages. Very few people knew how to read and write. Nobody had a Bible. And the Bibles they had were only in Greek and Latin. So people didn't have a Bible in their own language. And so they were relying on the pastors to teach them God's word. Can you imagine if you had no Bible and you were relying on me this morning to tell you the truth about Jesus, and I tell you this morning that your dead family members are burning in purgatory today as we speak. They're burning off the sins that Jesus' blood didn't cover. But if you give me money this morning, you can buy them out of their pain and suffering and into heaven. Could you imagine if I was to tell you that? How emotional that would be. How heart-wrenching that would be. How compelling that would be. Imagine. Imagine that. That's what was happening. As the salesmen from the Pope came to a village in Germany, they ran into a Roman Catholic priest who was a seminary professor and a theologian named Martin Luther. And he heard this teaching and he was outraged. Martin Luther had a Bible. He was a biblical scholar. And he declared that the Pope was abusing his power. He was abusing the Holy Scripture. And he was abusing the message of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Was the Pope abusing his power? Absolutely. Where in the Bible does it say you can buy people into heaven by giving money to the church? Write this down. I'm going to give you the verse right now. You ready? Write this down. Here it comes. Did you get that? The Bible teaches contrary to that all throughout. Nowhere is this taught. Remember when Jesus hung on that cross and he said to Tetelestai? He says it's completed. What was completed? The remission of sins, the work of salvation of humanity is completed on the cross. Jesus says it is completed, paid for. 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ also died for sins once. For how much sin? How much sin, people, did Jesus die for on the cross? How much? All of it, right? All of our sins, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, made alive in the spirit. Jesus pays how much of your sin on a cross? All of it. All means all, that's all that all means. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God who reconciles us to himself through Christ. And he gives us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. How much of your sins is not being counted against you in Christ? All of them. That's the gospel message. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourself, it's a gift of God, not by works or money. It's money doesn't buy your way into heaven. This is the message. Do I hear an amen? Imagine if somebody messed with the absolute essence of the gospel message of Jesus. Take notes of me this morning. Here's another note. You ready for this one? What note are you on, by the way? Three. Okay, cool. I'm just want to make Jesus work. It's Jesus work on the cross plus what? Nothing. You write that down. It's Jesus plus nothing. Jesus plus nothing. This is the gospel message. Jesus plus nothing. It's not Jesus plus purgatory, paying off sins, indulgences. It's Jesus plus nothing. There is no something else like giving money. It's not Jesus plus you giving money to the Pope. And just a side note, and this is what's so important that you get this. Here's a side note. If you add something, write this down. If you add something to what Jesus did on the cross, then you're subtracting from what he accomplished on the cross. If you begin teaching that it's Jesus plus this, what you're really doing is subtracting his work. That's serious. It's serious. Jesus plus nothing. Say it with me. That's the gospel message. This is the teachings of the scriptures. See, in 517, this teaching got twisted. You see, it's not all, it's most. Okay? It's not all, it's most. And actually, right now, Uncle Bill is in purgatory screaming because he's still paying off some of those sins that Jesus didn't quite cover. See, but if you give money to me so I can build St. Peter's Cathedral, Uncle Bill will be set free. The message was being twisted. This is an abuse of the Holy Scriptures, and this is an abuse of the message of Jesus. Are you guys with me? So Martin Luther nails this. He nails his 95 thesis. He just says, this is wrong. And he, by the way, as he does this, he intends for a theological discussion to take place in order to reaffirm the teachings that's within the Catholic Church. He said this, and I want to quote him. He says, I felt that I was being driven by God to reform what had been deformed. And he says, and I felt that God was leading me as a man would lead a horse. Can you picture a man like just leading a horse? He felt like God was leading him in this. Martin Luther said this, I simply say that true Christianity had ceased to exist among those who have preserved it. Now, was this brave? Yes. See, now all this is totally happening. You would have probably never heard of this if it wasn't for a new scientific invention that hit the scene in 1517. Does anyone know what that was? The printing press. They were printing out this 95 thesis in the printing press all throughout, and people were reading this. And it goes from this theological discussion to a public discussion. People were reading this, and this became a movement within Europe. The people in Germany saw him as a defender of the people. Martin Luther became a public hero. The word of Luther's protest against the church was spreading, and the battle was engaged for the true essence of the gospel and the Christian faith. And at first, the Pope ignored it. He called it a contemptible monkish squabble. And then as it began to spread more and more, he said that Martin Luther is a drunken German who wrote this thesis, and when he's sober, he'll change his mind. But he wasn't drunk, and he didn't change his mind. The emperor of the Holy Roman Empire gets involved and calls Martin Luther to trial in Rome and to stand before the Pope. And he was ordered to recant his teachings, and if you don't, you're going to be burned at the stake. What would you do if you were in Martin Luther's shoes? You know this is wrong. You know that God's leading you. But fire's hot, right? He asked if he could have a night to think on it. Do you think he slept? See, so the next day he's stored before the king and the Pope and the leaders of the church. He says, and here's the quote, "Unless I can be convinced by scripture and sound reason, I cannot and will not recant anything. For to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand. I can do no other, so help me God." Is that what you would have done? Now, because of the printing press, there's a huge mob that was coming around. So this trial is taking place, and there's tens of thousands of people, and he's not recanting. And they condemned him. They said, then you're condemned. But we'll let you go home and get your things in order, hoping that he would recant. So he got on his way back to Germany. Some German knights captured Martin Luther and hid him away in a castle and protected him from the Holy Roman Empire. It's kind of cool. And it became known as the Protestant Reformation. Protest, Protestant means protest. Reformation means reform. He wanted to protest and reform it back to the authentic message of the Bible. And by the way, so now he's being hidden away. Martin Luther completely breaks away from the Roman Catholic Church. He marries a nun. They have 6 kids. By the way, where in the Bible does it say that a pastor can't get married? Nowhere. Peter was married. Did you know he has a mother-in-law? In order to have a mother-in-law, guess what? You're married. All of the apostles were married. Paul was married, probably divorced, never remarried. All of them were. So he totally rebels. He marries a nun. They have 6 kids. And from his hiding place, he writes the principles of the Protestant Reformation. He writes the principles of what the gospel message is. Take notes with me this morning. You want it? Here it is. Ready? Scripture alone. This was the first thing he said. It's Scripture alone. Scripture is the final authority for all Christian life and conduct, not the Pope or Pastor Frank. It's the Scriptures. This is what Martin Luther is fighting for. Scripture alone. 2 Timothy 3:14 through 17. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you've learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. The Holy Scriptures is what makes you wise for salvation through Jesus Christ. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's Scripture alone. This is the principles of the Protestant Reformation. It's Scripture alone. What's the next one? Do you know? Faith alone. Faith alone. It's by faith in the work of Jesus on the cross that we're saved, not by our works, not by paying money to the church. Faith alone. Scripture alone. Faith alone. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. You hear the message. After hearing the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you are sealed in the Holy Spirit of promise. All of us in our journey of life one day will come to a place where we look at this and we accept it or we don't. And it's by faith you accept it. You're saved by your faith in Jesus. It's like Jesus handing you a Christmas present, and by you taking it, you take it by faith. It's by faith alone. It's not by works, so that no one can boast. Scripture alone, faith alone, grace alone. Grace, unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. There's nothing in your life that makes you deserve the blood of Jesus. It's God's unmerited favor. He just gives you his son, and you don't deserve his son. He didn't look at you and go, well, you get it, but you don't. You get the blood of Jesus. God just, it's by grace. You've been saved by grace. Not by something you've done. It's by the love and grace of God. It's his love and mercy that he sends you Jesus. It's by grace. You can't sit there and say, well, God's really lucky to have me on his team. Boy, you sure chose wisely when you got me, Lord. No. You're a sick sinner saved by grace. All of us fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's something you just are given. It's by grace. What's the next one? You know what it is? It's Christ alone. This is Martin Luther's thinking. Scripture alone. His work on the cross, it is finished. That means it's done. The work of redemption is done. And lastly, he put for the glory of God alone. This is, they call it the principles of the Reformation. It's just the principles of the Scriptures. It's biblical. He was reforming back to what the essence was supposed to be. Our chief end, people, is to glorify God in whatever you do. And there he is going, if I'm going to die, I'll glorify God by burning at the stake. No kidding why he would put that in there, right? These are the pillars of biblical understanding of salvation. See, the Protestant Reformation was a rebellion against the governing authorities that preserved, by doing this, preserves the core message of the gospel, of the Christian faith. So God bless Martin Luther, amen? God bless the Reformation. We owe a lot to his hard work, his conviction, his courage. He was God's man for God's time. By the way, 500 years later, the Catholic Church recanted Pope Leo's indulgences. They went through a sort of a reformation of their own with Vatican II. They began encouraging people to read the Bibles, and Mass is no longer given in Latin. So God bless Martin Luther, man. He made a difference. He made an impact. My brothers and sisters, we're all called to obey the laws of the land, but there are limits. Jesus teaches us that there's always a higher moral authority, that ultimately we stand before God and give an account of our lives. How can light shine if it yields to darkness? How can light shine if it yields to darkness? How can truth prevail if it bows to lies? In society, Jesus says, you're the salt of the earth, you're the light of the world. You're supposed to make a difference in this world. Yes, you're supposed to be good citizens of whatever country you find yourself in, but you're always called to live to a higher moral standard of God. He's ultimately the king of your heart. In God we trust. See, our country was built on this. Dude, the 56 signers of the Declaration of Independence, 55 of them were all Protestants. They knew this. They understood this. In God we trust. And they created a country built on biblical principles. Here's a great note. Write this note down. It's something for you to think about. Note number 9, right? If God didn't call us at times to rebel against the governing authorities, we wouldn't have a preservation of the gospel message or America. If God just tells you always obey and never think, there would be no preservation of the gospel message and there'd be no United States of America. Is that wild to think about? What's the message for you this morning? What would Jesus want to tell you today? Jesus would want to tell you today that as I am the Lord and Savior of your life, I call you to live in whatever country you find yourself living in to be a blessing. Obey the laws of the land. Pay your taxes. Be good citizens. In this country, that means you need to vote and get in the political process. What would Jesus tell you? Jesus would tell you this, but you're always held to a higher moral authority. If the governing authorities start telling you to do things that are against what Jesus would tell you to do, now you're in a pickle. And there's always been this balance. And that's where you have to really think it through. There are times when God tells you it's okay to rebel against the governing authorities. Jesus did it. The apostles did it. Martin Luther did it. The founding fathers, when you read the Declaration of Independence, they rebelled against the King of England on a moral religious grounds. We separate ourselves from you as the 13 colonies. There's balance in this. Have you ever had to rebel against the governing authorities of the land that you're living in? Because of a higher moral? Do you know I'm a police chaplain? I have a badge in my wallet. COVID was tough. We locked down during COVID, and then we opened back up again. And then our governor told us we had to lock down again in 2021, right around Thanksgiving. And people in the church were sending us letters. Please don't shut down the church. I'm going through anxiety. I'm not seeing people. I need to worship God. And I'm getting all of this. And the governing authority of California was saying, you need to shut down Woodbridge Community Church. And I'm getting emails. And in my conscience, I know it's wrong. We're separating. We're 6 foot distancing. We have outside. We have this. And yet it comes down. And I remember we're sitting in that room, in the conference room with the board, and we're like, what are we going to do? The governing authorities telling us to shut down the church with no worship service in house. And we went around that table and we voted to go against the governing authorities of the state of California. And they looked at me and they said, is this going to affect you as a chaplain? I said, I don't know. So that Sunday, we disobeyed. And on Monday, I got a call from the police department saying that we were in non-compliance. And the girl that called me, I had done her wedding. Hey, chap, how you doing? So I hate to tell, I know, this is my job, I understand. I need to inform you that you're in non-compliance with the state of California. Thank you. And then she's like, Pastor, we're struggling at our church too. And she's a Christian. And she started saying, I go, you just need to pray for us. And she goes, I'm praying for you. Because what are we supposed to do? Amy Coney Barrett voted that week, Supreme Court Justice, Constitutionalist Justice, says you cannot treat churches different than Walmart. And it was a federal coming down from the Supreme Court that you cannot do this. And though we were in state, we got no more phone calls. We just kept meeting because we knew if we challenged it, we'd win. But I hated being in that position. Have you ever been in a position when you're a child of God and you're supposed to obey the laws of the land, and yet you know in your conscience this is wrong and you cannot? That's tough. I've told you all week for the last 3 weeks, vote policy, not personality. Don't vote in somebody because of their personality. You vote in somebody because of their policy. Because what affects us, they govern by the consent of the governed. We give them consent to govern. It's their policies that affect you. Not their personality. It's their policies that affect society. It's not personality. Do you understand? It's policy. Don't vote race, gender, or political party. Vote policy. Because policy is what's going to affect you in society. That's why it's so important. I shared this a few weeks ago. In April of this year, the Los Angeles Times runs an article that they can't account for $24 billion. The state of California can't account. They lost $24 billion. Whose money's that? Who pays taxes? They can't account for $24 billion. an accounting on what they did with the homelessness. In the last 5 years, they spent it, but they can't give an accounting of where it went. That's criminal. If any corporation did that, whoever did it would be fired. On the truth that all men are created equal and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to serve these rights, governments are instituted among mankind, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. They govern in this country on your consent. And you know how you give them consent? You vote. And if you don't vote, then you have no right to complain. And if you don't vote, you are voting. Vote. Pastor Frank, both the candidates stink. Well, plug your nose and vote for the least worst one. Plug your nose and vote for the least worst one. But I promise you, they both have policies. And those policies are radically going to affect you and your family. And the only chance you have is to give them consent to do it. That's how this country runs. Do you understand? Christians, I don't ever want to be put in that position again. I'm fearful that I am. I think in the next 10, 20 years, I think I'm going to have more things placed before me where me as a child of God is going to struggle with, do I obey the government or do I obey what I believe Christ would be telling me? This is tough. In God we trust. Say it with me. We trust in the Lord with all our heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Acknowledge Him in all your ways. He'll make your path sweet. You're a child of God. Study each and every issue, propositions, and vote. Seek God and vote. Here in America, vote. But in God we trust. I promise you, that next, in 2 Wednesdays from now, Jesus is still king, right? He's still king. That's the bottom line. So do your part. Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters in this room. Lord, we lift before you, God, the season that we find ourselves in. Lord, very interesting times that we're living in as Christians here in America. Lord, it's another contentious year of presidential elections. Many ballots. Governments asking to tax us more, to give them more money in order to do whatever. Lord, we're voting on certain propositions. Lord, help us to be wise in everything we're doing. God, help us to be salt and light and to sit with you as we stare at a ballot and as we vote, God, knowing that you are there. We ask, God, that you give us peace in this process. What a privilege that we have, that we actually get to vote in our leaders. And not. China doesn't get this. Russia doesn't get this. The poor people in North Korea, they're all just pawns being used by the government. But not in this country, Lord. Praise God for this country. It's a beautiful land. God, we're grateful for this process. God, help us, God, just to be wise and discerning, to be people of sound thinking as we journey through this. We pray that you would do this now, and we pray this now in the name of Jesus. And all those who love Jesus would say what? Amen. Amen. So Martin Luther wrote a great song. It's called "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." I kind of like this song. Now, imagine him saying, "God is my fortress," as he's being threatened to be killed. So we've put together, it's kind of a neat blend on how we're going to do it. Stand with us. So in honor of Martin Luther, a cool dude, not perfect like you or me, no, kidding, but a good man who is a great example of a person who walked the balance between obeying and saying a not, uh-uh. He's a good example for us as a leader And he wrote this hymn.